or the Gentile. But regardless, it's going to end up, you're going to have Jews and Gentiles worshiping the Lord. And then in verse 11, we saw that after the Lord brings this judgment at his second coming, that the Jews will not be ashamed of their doings anymore, because they're not going to do anything for which to be ashamed. All those who are characterized by pride, the sinners, are going to be separated from the Jews. And no more will there be anyone in Jerusalem that will be proud. In other words, the Lord is going to leave only a holy people there, and he wanted a holy nation to begin with, and he's going to have a holy nation. And this nation is going to be truly holy. He talks about in verse 12 the remnant that he will leave. He will separate all those who are proud, all those who are guilty of sin, pride being the root of sin, from which sin comes. All the sinners separated from the Jews, only righteous Jews remaining. And in verse 12 he says, I will leave in the midst of you an afflicted or a lowly, a humble people. See, that's the very opposite of pride. The proud ones are separated from the Jews. Only the lowly, the humble ones, and poor, people who are dependent on the Lord. So here you have a humble and dependent people remaining among the Jews, all of whom will be righteous. And one of their characteristics is going to be that they will trust in the Lord. And then verse 13 makes it very, very clear that they will be absolutely righteous. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity. They're not going to commit sin. They're going to do what is right. They're not going to speak lies. They're going to speak the truth. They're not going to be deceitful. They're going to be sincere. They're going to be genuine. What they say is what they mean, and they say what they mean. And then the proof that Israel is going to be righteous is found in the blessing that they will enjoy. For they shall feed and lie down or rest. That's what it means to lie down. You lie down to rest. And none shall make them afraid. And what he's doing there is explaining that the enjoyment of that external peace and safety, where they can eat and rest and not be afraid, is proof that they are righteous. You want the proof that they are righteous? Well, only the righteous are going to enjoy that blessing. They enjoy that blessing, therefore they have to be righteous. And so you can see in the future that you're going to have a time on this earth where the Jewish nation will be absolutely righteous. No sinner found in it. They will all have been removed. This people will be humble, dependent on the Lord, trusting in the Lord. One of their characteristics, the outstanding characteristic of anybody who has, quote, true religion, unquote. Say. Anybody who has a true religion of which the Bible speaks, you know, James talks about true religion. The characteristic of that is that they trust in the Lord. So you're going to have the Jews all righteous, and you're going to have the Gentiles all converted. And all together, they are going to be worshiping the Lord. Now that's the kind of situation that you have set up. And that leads us right into verse 14. And starting with verse 14 and going through verse 17, what you have is really a psalm. Here is another psalm that is found outside the book of Psalms. See, we think, you know, the book of Psalms, that all the psalms of Scripture are in that book. Well, they're not. There are psalms in 2 Samuel. one of them in 2 Samuel is not even in the book of Psalms. There's a psalm in Isaiah. You wouldn't expect to find one there, would you? But there's a psalm there. There's a psalm in Habakkuk, and there's a short psalm right here. Now, notice the words of it. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Sing, that's an expression of what? Joy, see? When you're joyful, you want to sing. You got something to sing about. And so you sing because you're joyful. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout for joy. You're just so overjoyed. You just feel like shouting. You know, when you just get overjoyed, just spontaneously you shout. Just watch somebody when they win an important game. They just shout for what? Joy. And they don't say, now, let's see, if we win, I'm going to shout, and so I've got to shout now because that's the thing to do. No, it's spontaneous. You shout for joy. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Zion. You've got something to rejoice with all your heart about. And what is it? What is it that should cause them to sing? What is it that should cause them to shout for joy? What is it that should cause them to be glad and rejoice with all their heart? Well, here is what should cause the Jews, who will all be righteous now. Remember, they're all righteous. All the sinners have been separated from them. And here they are. Here's what they have to be joyful about. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. Now, here's why they should be joyful. The Lord has taken away your judgments. What does that mean? Somebody tell me. The Lord has taken away your judgments. Anybody? Well, the latter part is more to the point, I think, Linka. The judgments that you deserve, the Lord has taken them away. You're never going to be judged anymore. See, the Lord has taken your judgments away. Now, Israel had a lot of judgments come upon her during the course of her history. No more. The Lord has taken your judgments away. He has taken your punishment away. Never again will you be judged for your sin. Never again will you be punished for anything that you do or chastened. The Lord hath taken your judgments away. He hath cast out thine enemy. What does that mean? Here's another reason why they should be joyful. Not only because no more judgments are going to come upon them. And, you know, if anything would make Israel joyful, that would. Just think, no more judgments. All the judgments that have come upon them during the course of history, no more, see. That alone could be enough to fill them with joy. But now, he has cast out your enemy. What does that mean, Larry?
Well, he's taking care of the enemies around them. They've fallen. They're no more than armor.
All right.
Can I have a question?
Sure. Go ahead.
Is it possible that they could be exegetical? In other words, the judgment.
Well, I think you're close. Here is what I was going to suggest. Now, when the Lord brought judgments, whom did he use to bring them? That's right. And see, the Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. Never again will an enemy be used to bring the judgment. And see, I think that they kind of go together there. I wouldn't say it is quite exegetical where he's explaining it, but there is the connection where the Lord has taken away your judgments. No more will you be judged. He has cast out your enemy. Never again will a nation be used as an enemy to bring judgment upon you, because the Lord, that's the way he brought the judgments. He used, not all the judgments, of course. There were other judgments like pestilence, famine, wild beasts. Remember, they were the four that, and armies. See, they were the four that you have mentioned in Ezekiel 14 that the Lord would bring upon a land if a land sins against the Lord. Now, armies was one of them. And when he would bring the armies, they would be the tool in his hand. But he's never going to do that again. The Lord has cast out your enemy. So never again will you have an enemy that will come against you and that the Lord will use to bring judgment upon you. And then he says, the King of Israel, even the Lord Jehovah, is in the midst of you. Who do you think that refers to? The King of Israel. The Lord Jehovah is in the midst of you. What do you think it means when it says he's in the midst of you? Larry?
He's on their side. He's their King, their Lord, and he's in their midst. Nothing can happen to you.
Yes.
how is he in their midst?
He's going to reign.
Is he going to reign from heaven?
Well, the temple. No.
Well, is it just going to be like in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory?
No, he's going to be on the throne. Christ is going to be.
That's right. And what I would suggest here, when it says the king of Israel, even Jehovah, is in the midst of you. He's in the midst of you in the person of whom?
Christ.
See? He is there. He's going to have his throne where? In Jerusalem. Now remember, Jesus has a body just like you and I have. Except it's free from all the effects of sin. See, one day our bodies will be that way. That would be great, isn't it? No more Uncle Arthur or anything like that. You know who Uncle Arthur is. Arthritis. See? no more of those things. Jesus has a body. And he's going to reign. See, Jerusalem will be his capital. And the Lord is not just going to be there represented by the Shekinah glory the way he was in the Old Testament. But in the person of Jesus, he will be there. The king of Israel. Is Jesus the king of Israel? Is he the king of the Jews? Isn't that interesting? The same one who was crucified is one day going to be right here in Jerusalem, reigning. This will be his capital from which he will reign over the world. And this one will have an absolutely righteous reign, because he is righteous. Because of the moral excellence of his character, it will be a righteous reign. The king of Israel, even the Lord, see, Jesus is deity. He's gone. And even the Lord is in the midst of you. Now watch this. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. What does that mean? Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In what sense is he using evil there? Yeah, I think so. Disaster, calamity. You're not going to have disaster or calamity coming upon you anymore. You will not see in the sense of experience. See, you will not see evil or disaster or calamity anymore. Remember Isaiah 45, verse 8? A lot of people don't believe the Bible. They like to pick this up. The Lord creates evil. They say, look, the Lord creates moral evil. Well, I see in that context, it's not talking about moral evil. It's the same word that is used in Psalm 23, where it says, yea, though I walk through a valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, that's not moral evil that you're fearing. that is physical evil. And here in this particular verse, verse 15, he says that you will not see evil anymore. Zechariah, that's not going to help me. Just wanted to check one word there. Zephaniah 3:15. Yes, see, it's the same word, wrath. That is the word that is the same word that's used in Psalm 23. And it's referring to physical evil. You will not see physical evil, calamity, coming upon you anymore. Now, what's the relationship between that statement and the one that goes before? The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of you. You will not see, experience evil, calamity, disaster anymore. Nobody will bring evil or calamity or physical disaster upon you anymore. What's the relationship between the two?
The one
being
able to, because Christ is in the midst.
That's right. That's right. Just put it this way. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in your midst. Therefore, see, you won't see evil anymore. He's not going to let it come. He's deity. He's God. He's almighty. How can he come? No way. See? Go ahead with verse 16. In that day when he is reigning, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. That is to the people in Jerusalem. Don't be afraid. Now, what's the connection with this to what goes before? Why are people going to say to Jerusalem, don't be afraid, fear thou not? Why are they going to say it? Just to put it together. Who's in their midst? Jesus. And Jesus is whom? Just king or Lord? Does that just mean he's sovereign over others, or does that mean he is God, deity? Deity. Therefore, since he's deity, all powerful, no one equals his power. You will not see evil in the sense of disaster anymore. And therefore, since you won't see evil or disaster anymore, what effect should that have on you? Should you be afraid? Why should you be afraid? God is there. Nobody is stronger than he is. He's not going to allow any evil to come anymore. So what effect should that have on me? Should I sit around and say, oh, I'm so afraid. I'm so afraid disaster is going to come. I remember our history. Disaster may come again. No. See? Fear thou not. Don't be afraid. That's the effect it has on you. That's why it said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. Don't be afraid. See? The king of Israel, even Jehovah, is in your midst. Therefore, because of that fact, you will not experience physical disaster, physical evil anymore. And since you won't experience physical evil anymore, don't be afraid. Fear thou not. See it? Yes, Ed.
Is the encouragement that he's given them not to fear... I'm trying to put this together with time as far as Revelation 20 is concerned.
Yes.
And is he talking about telling them not to fear because of the fact that that after Satan is released after the 1,000 years, and he will go forth to deceive the nation four corners of the earth, and then they will march and
they'll come against
the
Jerusalem.
Camp of God's people. And is he talking about that time when they see this happening and that they should still not hear?
Well, what he's saying, I think what he's saying here, Ed, now see, what you're talking about there will take place right after the millennial reign of Jesus. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Then after that reign, he's released. That's where he deceives the nations. And the striking thing is that though you have the best possible environment, people always talk about environment, though you have the best possible environment, people are still going to follow the devil when he's released. And how many are going to follow? So many that they're like the sand in the sea. Now, what he's going to do is he's going to come against Jerusalem. And that's where the Lord... going to destroy all those who are with him physically at that point. He will bring judgment upon them. But I think right here, in answer to your question, see, Israel has had a history of being afraid. And I think what he's saying here, look, the king of Israel, now see, remember, they're still in a situation where they got this threat from Babylonia. He's talking about a future time now. Way down the road in the future. And he says, there's coming a time when the king of Israel, your Messiah, will be in your midst. No more harm will come to you then. And at that time, people will say, fear not. In other words, you don't have to be afraid anymore. You have perfect peace. See, the opposite of fear is perfect peace. And so he says, the people will say, whoever it is that's going to say, we're not told who's going to say. But it will be said to Jerusalem, don't be afraid. In other words, fear not, have perfect peace, because that will be a time of peace. And I think what he's emphasizing is that this will be a time when the people of Israel will experience perfect peace. We've already seen that they will not be afraid of any person. There will be the external peace and safety. And so when it's said to them, fear not, it just means, now look, you have no reason to be afraid anymore. There is nothing that can come against you. You are perfectly secure. You have perfect peace. And I think that's the force of it right here. And the same thing with the part that is going to follow. It's just showing that there is no reason for fear at this time. Instead, there is perfect peace because there is no force in the world. Jesus is going to have universal dominion. And there's no force in the world that will be able to come against them. People will be born during the millennium. They're going to have an old nature just like everybody else. And that's why they will follow the devil at the end of the millennial reign of Christ here on this earth. But there's no reason, because Jesus is on the throne, for you to have any fear, for Israel to have any fear anymore. And I think basically this is it. See, if you put yourself in the situation of the people right now, this threat from Babylonia, there it is, hanging over them like a sword, ready to fall. And now he says, look, there's coming a time in the future when your Messiah will be on your throne. You just won't have the presence of the Lord represented by the Shekinah glory like you have now. Your Messiah himself, who is God, will be right in your midst. In human body. He is God. Therefore, no more disasters will come upon you. Therefore, fear not. You have nothing to fear. You can have perfect peace. I think that's the force of it right there, because there will be nothing to fear at that time. Even though people will be born in old nature, absolute justice is going to be done during the millennial reign of Christ, so that nothing whatsoever to fear. And I think that, it's not as though at that time there's some force in existence that can attack. A potential force in the sense that people will be born who will have a sinful nature, but justice will be done. And until Satan is released, they will not follow him. So while there's a potential force, there's no real force in existence at that time. Does that get what you're after, Ed? Or?
Yeah, I guess so. I'm just thinking about a lot of these terms that are used during this whole third chapter seems final.
Yes.
And I'm just trying to think of about if there's any connection.
Well,
is there any possibility that this Jerusalem that's being described here in chapter 3 is the new Jerusalem? Chapter 21 in Revelation.
Yeah, I personally do not think so. Now again, it's hard to be dogmatic on these things. I personally do not think so. I think that this is just the reign of Jesus on earth. You're going to have a period of external peace and safety. And this is what is described in this section. When the Great White Throne judgment takes place, just prior to that, we are told that the present form of the heaven and earth are going to so completely pass away that no trace will be found of. There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. The Lord will just take the substance of the earth, make a new heaven, a new earth out of it. But the form that we have now is all going to pass away. But that happens just prior to the Great White Throne judgment. We know that because of the language that is used there. But that new Jerusalem that John saw coming down from God out of heaven, that seems to be different than what is described right here. I notice I said seems to be, because I'm not not about to be dogmatic on that. But see, right here, it seems to me that what he's talking about is you have people on earth. You have external peace and safety. There's no question about that. You've got everybody converted when this kingdom comes underway. And nobody is going to enter into this kingdom who is unsaved. It's for the righteous. That's why all the Gentiles are converted. That's why all the Jews will be converted. And they're going to enter into that kingdom where the Lord will reign for 1,000 years. But this is right here on earth. They'll be able to eat, sleep, not be afraid of anyone. Why? Because there's external peace and safety. The same thing here. Say, no more disaster, no more physical calamity will come to you. The Lord has taken away all your judgments. Israel will never be judged again, and she won't. See, the ones who will be deceived will not be the righteous who enter into the kingdom. See, they will be those who were born during that time. But Israel as a nation won't have judgments come upon her anymore. The Lord has cast out her enemy. No more will an enemy come against her and attack like he did before. And even at the end of the millennium, see, Satan is going to gather people and come against Jerusalem. But that seems to me to be a different situation because, see, right prior to that, it makes it very clear that there is a period where Jesus will reign of 1,000 years. And see, I don't see any way of spiritualizing that whatsoever. It says he's going to reign right here on earth. And this is talking about a reign right here on earth. And there are a lot of things, Ed, that we don't know. I wish I knew more. I keep reading, I keep studying. But certain things, I think, are very clear. And that is, there's going to be a time here on this earth, right here on this earth, where there's external peace and safety.
I'm not disputing that.
Yeah, I know you're not.
It just seems
the time element is what you're interested in.
It seems like maybe this, when it starts to, it seems to me that when it starts to go into verse 15, 16, and 17, it's going on to describe, it's describing that period of the millennium, and then going on to describe that period where there will be apparently some kind of threat because it says on that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hand hang limp. In the sense that it seems like there's seems like there's
I understand what you're saying. Yeah. Well, see that. See, there's no way I can see where I can. How shall I answer this? There's no way that I can see where I can say that there is. No, I don't want to put it that way either. See, the problem is that this is universal. See, you have a universal reign. That means that all the Gentiles, I see, they're all converted at this time. You have the Jews, they're all righteous. Now that's already been stated. So at this time, see, he's saying the king of Israel will be in your midst. Now if all your Gentiles are converted, all your Jews are righteous, see, where would the threat be? See, there could be no threat because Jesus is there. And that's the reason that I think it's best just to say that, like it should be said in that day, fear not. In other words, don't be afraid. What's the opposite of being afraid? Be in peace. Be in peace. See, I think, personally, that's the best way. See, I was going to say, you know, kind of thinking toward the end, there's no question at the end that this is going to happen. It says so. See. Now, I see what you're thinking about. Maybe when that breaks loose, is that in mind at this time? Well, the Lord will certainly see as he's going to go on, it's just hard to be able to pin it down. I see the possibility of what you're saying, Ed, if you're at the very end of the millennium and Satan is loosed and he gets these people, he comes against the camp of Jerusalem. Is that what is in view? Certainly it can't be during the millennium itself. But is that...
Kind of what I'm saying is that this is talking about not just the millennium, but the millennium and through the period where...
Particularly when you get at the end where Satan will be released. Is this what you have in mind?
Right, and then ultimately destroying what's in
the world. Now, that would be toward the end of the thousand-year reign. Well, at the end of the thousand-year reign, that's when he's going to be released. Would this have any reference to people at that time? That one is just hard to say. That one is hard to say. I think that is one we just need to think about. Certainly, there can't be any threat during that thousand-year reign while Satan is bound. He's rendered powerless. That's what it means. When he's released, could this possibly be a reference to that? And right now, Ed, I just don't see any way to say yes or no to that. Let's just say possible and let it go at that. Because I see what you're saying, and certainly what's written there in Revelation is going to happen. Satan will be released. He's going to have all these armies that are going to come against Jerusalem. Now, he's just saying at that time, don't be afraid. Now, certainly, all during the millennium, that's true. You have nothing to fear. But is this particularly applicable at that time? See? And that is just a hard one to call. I don't want to rule it out. And at the same time, I don't know that we can affirm that. We can affirm that the actions are going to take place, and maybe. There's something to it. But I think that's one that we better get some thought to. All right, Linka, did you have a question?
Yeah. if we won't sin when Christ is reigning, mm-hmm. when Satan is bound, then is it only because of Satan's temptation that we sin?
Well, now see, when we are with the Lord, our character will have been his character. So everyone who has been redeemed at that time, they will have a character like the Lord. When Jesus comes, the church will reign with him during this time. All of us will reign with him. Now, out of these nations that will be converted, there will be people born. They'll have an old nature. And that old nature would want to sin. Speculation. See, this is not written. But judging on that basis, you're going to have some sinful thoughts and things like that in the best environment. But any time there is any wicked deed, it's going to be judged just like that. Swift justice, see. It's not going to be like we have. See, they want to say that like capital punishment and certain punishments are not deterrents. Well, they're not deterrents the way that we carry it out unless it's done swiftly and carefully. But the one in this case is going to be omniscient. That's why perfect justice is going to be done. And everybody's going to know it, see. And that's going to be a deterrent, like the Lord says it is. So, see, when you have somebody reigning who is perfect, perfect justice being done, then people, even though they have a sinful nature who were born during that time, see, are not going to go and practice sin the way they do now, because
but that would be behavioral sin. I mean, they're still going to have thoughts, right?
Oh yes,
I mean,
yeah.
And that to Christ is sin. I mean,
yeah, that's right. It is. But see, he will be more concerned then. They will have the best environment to trust in the one who is reigning, just like everybody else, and on the basis of what he has done to be saved. But even though you have the best environment, there will be people who won't do it. And the proof is how many will follow Satan once Satan is released. So, now, you see, there are a lot of things where we have to speculate there because they're not totally written out. There's an indication that one of the passage children will be born, things like that. Well, they're going to be born like everybody else. See?
But I'm just wondering, because Eve was not Eve
didn't have a sinful nature. She just, through her choice, decided to disobey God. And she was deceived by the devil. He's the great deceiver. And he deceived her, and she sinned. And Adam, though he knew better, went ahead and did it anyway. He wasn't deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing, but he went ahead and sinned anyway. The people here, see, anybody who is born here is going to have a sinful nature, just like everybody else. Nobody is going to be born without a sinful nature. See, Eve did not have that. That didn't come till after the fall. From that time on, man was born with a sinful nature. Behold, David says, I was brought forth in iniquity. That doesn't mean as a result of a sinful act, but it means with a sinful nature. And in sin, my mother conceived me. That is with a sinful nature. And see, what he's doing there is explaining that that is the root of the external sins which he committed, the sin of adultery and the sin of premeditated murder. All right, Gloria?
Well, the tribulation occurred at the end of the millennium?
No, the tribulation will be before the millennium. There will be an awful period of wrath poured out on this earth. You know where it says that the Lord gathers the nations and he's going to pour out his indignation and all the fierceness of his wrath? See, that comes at the end of the tribulation period. That is the culmination of it. And when Jesus pours out that wrath, which he does by speaking a single word, all of those nations are killed on the spot. That's when, at that particular time, at his second coming to earth, that he sets up his kingdom and reigns. And then he will reign for 1,000 years. Revelation 20 makes that very clear. And I just don't see any way that can be spiritualized. And then during that time, Satan is rendered powerless. He can't tempt anybody. He's bound, it says, which means that he's not going to be able to tempt anybody to sin during that 1,000-year period. Then after that, he is released. And that's when he deceives many people into following him. There'll be so many as the sands of the sea. And that's when he will go ahead and attack Jerusalem. And the Lord will destroy all those who attack Jerusalem. Then he will take Satan and he will cast him into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:10, where the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are. Now, they've already been there 1,000 years. See, that's one of your proofs that you just don't have annihilation. They're already being tormented 1,000 years, body and soul, because it says body and soul, they were cast in there. And Satan is cast in there. Now, Satan is an angel. And then your great white throne judgment takes place. And that's when all the unsaved are cast into the lake of fire. That's what we know as hell. Lincoln.
I don't understand, though, because if they're not to fear, I mean, and they still have the potential to sin, and Jesus would judge them perfectly quickly, they shouldn't fear. I mean, I know I'm not perfect.
No,
I,
he's talking to Israel here. And he's saying, when you are in the millennium, say, there is nothing for you to fear. No outside force is going to come upon you. See, this is what he's talking about. There will be universal righteousness. No external force will come upon you. That's why he says you will not experience evil anymore, physical calamity. No outside force is going to come upon you. Therefore, don't fear. Don't fear any outside force. You don't have to be afraid. See, that's what he's talking about. See, of anybody coming upon you. See, in this context, he says, look, the Lord has taken your judgments away. He's cast out your enemy that he would use to bring judgments upon you. He's in your midst. Therefore, because he's in your midst, you're not going to see physical calamity coming upon you like you have in the past anymore. Therefore, don't fear. See, don't fear any calamity coming upon you. You don't have to be afraid. See, that's what he's saying. You're going to have the best environment. So you don't have to fear as a nation, see, any calamity coming upon you anymore.
But and they do have to fear his judgment, don't they?
Yet the people who are born during that time. Now, see, the righteous, those have been conformed to the character of Christ. I mean, that's eternal, say. But people who are born...
They're different than us.
Yes, that's right. That's right. That's right. Those who were born, they will not have been conformed to the character of Jesus. Now, see, anybody who is part of the church, who is saved before Jesus comes back, when Jesus comes back, everybody in body and in character is going to be like Jesus, the church, see. And he is going to have them all like him. But he will have this reign on earth, and Israel is going to have her place, see. There is a place for national Israel, but all Israel will be saved. And see, Paul says in Romans, there's coming a time when all Israel will be saved, and that will be just before Jesus comes back. And Israel will go into the millennium having trusted Jesus as their Messiah. All right, now Don, let's get your question. I want to get through this. We have time at the end. I'll take some more questions.
Okay, I'm just curious. If these people are going to be thinking simplified, then they're going to be defiled.
Well, in the same way that Jesus Jesus was God, he was on earth in the presence of a lot of sin the first time. He will be on earth, there will be righteousness. All those who will initially go into that kingdom, both Gentiles and Jews, will be righteous people. Now, others will be born. They will have to trust him. They'll have the best opportunities to trust him. But righteousness will be done, so you're not going to have sin practiced in an external way. See, people may have a sinful thought, but if they try to put that thought into action, justice is going to be done. So the Ten Commandments are going to be carried out. Somebody steals, he's going to pay for it. Because Jesus, who is king, is omniscient. And he'll know. See, somebody tries to pull something that's dishonest, he's going to get caught. There's no way he's going to escape. Because the king is omniscient. He knows. And see, what it is, it's just guaranteeing that you're going to have external righteousness at that point. Now, righteousness is more than external. Now, you see, in the kingdom, there will be external righteousness. But for true righteousness to be practiced by any person, it has to be external and internal. See, where is the sin first committed? It's in the heart. See, and that's why Jesus said, accept your righteousness. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, the kind that they had is the kind that a lot of people have today, and it's the kind that will generally the practice in the millennium. Now, I want to be careful here. Let's see, for true righteousness to be there, it has to be internal and external. Now, you see, the Lord has said that there's coming a time when Israel is going to be righteous, absolutely righteous. And there's coming a time when the nations will be converted. But people who are born, say, 1,000 years, a lot of people can be born. They're not going to be born free of a sinful nature. Yes?
Real quick, when will the time be that when every knee will bow and every mouth will confess that Jesus is Lord? Will that be?
All right. I would suggest that the time when that will be at the great white throne of judgment. Because, see, every person is going to have to confess Jesus is God. Now, you're thinking about Philippians there. It's a great passage. But this is the tragedy that every person is going to have to confess that Jesus is God. Now, he's got a choice. So he either does it here on earth and get saved, or he will do it and be cast into hell. So he's going to do it one way or the other. And but I would suggest that at the great white throne judgment. Yeah. All right, now, let's get back to this. Now, look at the next line. And again, you know, I wish we could be more firm, but we can't go beyond facts. We have certain facts. And when you're dealing with eschatology, you just have to try to guess a little bit. The basic facts are going to turn out just the way they're stated. I mean, Israel is going to be on earth. She's going to be righteous. The Gentiles are going to be converted. Now, what about all these details? Jesus is going to reign in the midst of that. But like when some of these details get worked out, they may be a little different than we think. And so that's why in certain parts, see, just kind of say, well, perhaps this may be it. See, I don't like to preach, perhaps this is it, this, you know, here's the message, thus saith the Lord. But see, certain things are not clear. The Lord has made clear the essentials that we need to know. Believe me, if we preach them, we'll be preaching a lifetime, still won't get it all in. But there are other things that are simply not that clear. And that's why you have some differences. But notice, he says, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. Why? Because he is in their midst. Because he is in their midst, they won't experience any evil. No calamities will come upon them from the outside. It shall be said to them in that day, fear thou not, because no evil will come to you from the outside. And to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. What does that mean? Let not your hands be slack. Not quite that. Hands be slack. Don't let your hands be slack. What does that mean? Remember?
Well,
that's right. Yes, your hands hang down limp. The word in the Hebrew simply means to drop, hang down. And the idea seems to be that you're in a situation and there's no way you can handle this situation. And so you just drop your hands in despair. It's hopeless. I can't function. In this situation, you despair. Well, he says, there's no need for that. There's no need for despair ever at this particular time. Why? Look at the very next verse. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee, see, the Lord Jehovah your God in the midst of thee is mighty. So since the Lord your God in the midst of thee is mighty, and he will say, he will deliver you from any impending disaster, if there should be such. What's the sense in despairing? There's no point to it. So, toward the end, maybe you have something there. I just don't know. But after Satan is released, could this be in view? It's one of the things we need to think about. But he says, let not your hands go limp. Let them not just hang down in despair. Why? Because the Lord your God is in the midst of the Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. He's almighty. There's nobody as mighty as he is. And if anybody should try to come, he will deliver you. He will save you. And so there's no reason for fear. There's no reason for despair. You shouldn't be experiencing either one. Instead, you should be experiencing perfect peace. And then he goes on to say, he will rejoice over thee with joy. Rejoice over Israel, whom he has saved. The righteous ones, whom he has saved. The lowly, the humble ones. And the poor ones, the ones who are dependent upon the Lord. He will rejoice over them with joy. And he will rest in his love. What does that word rest mean? Anybody? He will rest in his love. Remember? Remember what it means, Eric? That's right. The Hebrew word means to be silent. He will be silent in his love. What does that mean? He will be silent in his love for Israel. Huh? Refers to what?
Reverence.
I don't think it's reverence here. It's not that he's reverencing Israel. But silent in his love.
Seems like it would be the opposite of being noisy in his judgment. Or, it seems like the opposite of being wrathful, quiet in his love and peace.
Well, I don't think it's quite that. Okay. but, Eric?
I'm just thinking of the relationship between Israel and the Lord as husband and wife. There's just a peaceful relationship about the effect that we're going to.
Yeah.
Where he says, therefore, behold, I will alert her to her evil and he's going to be kindly to her. And he's going to have that the loving marriage relationship and the peace and the quietness.
You're on the right track. I would go just a little farther. He will be silent in his love. In other words, the love is so deep, so strong, you don't have to talk about it. See, it's there. You know it. And it's that kind of love that a husband and wife can have. But you just don't need any outward demonstration of it. He will be silent in his love. It speaks of the depth and the strength of his love. It's there. And he doesn't have to say anything. You know he loves you. See? That kind of thing. And see, sometimes, like you mentioned, husband and wife, that's why I said you're on the right track. See, husband and wife can be together. They don't have to say anything. They know they love each other. They know the love is there. See, strong. Deep. See? And this is what is suggested. He will be silent in his love. His love will be so deep and so strong that he won't have to say anything about it to Israel. They'll know. They'll know that he loves them. He will be silent in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. So his love will be so deep and strong he won't have to say anything about it. And yet his joy is so great that it just makes him want to sing over Israel, see? And this remnant that he is saying, well, this is his chosen people. It's the people he chose. And now, finally, he chose them to be a holy nation. Now they are holy. They are just what he wanted them to be. And he loves them with such depth and strength that kind of love where he just doesn't have to say anything. They know that he loves them. And yet, he looks at them, and the joy is just so great, it just makes even more want to sing. Sing for joy. And this is the psalm where you have Israel called upon to express joy because her judgments are taken away, because no longer will an enemy come and bring judgment upon her like has happened in the past. To be joyful because the Lord Jesus, who is God, is in their midst. And because of that, no more physical disaster of any kind will come upon them from without, no more physical calamity. Because of that, they don't have to fear any calamity of any kind coming upon them. They can be at perfect peace. They don't have to despair. They don't have to let their hands hang down because the Lord, their God, who is in the midst of them, is almighty. He is able to save them from any kind of threat that would ever come to them. So there's nothing to be concerned about. He will rejoice over them with joy. He will be silent in his love. His love is so deep for them that he doesn't have to say anything about it. He will joy over them with singing. See, all of that just to express what Israel's attitude should be and what the Lord's attitude is toward Israel. And that's the psalm that you have right there. Now, we got to move on and get these next three verses in. And these three next verses are not easy. Now, verses 18, 19, and 20. What is he talking about in verses 18, 19, and 20? Somebody tell me. What's he talking about, basically, there?
Seems like he's talking about avenging, not necessarily avenging, but redeeming or justifying his people who have been slighted for all his.
Well, he's certainly going to do that, but what is he going to do to them?
He's going to restore them.
That's right. Going to regather them, isn't he? Now, remember the situation. Israel is going to be taken to captivity, isn't she? Remember, this is before Babylon comes. Now, the Lord knows that's going to happen. She's going to be taken into captivity. And when she's taken into captivity, she's going to be away from Jerusalem, and she's going to need some encouragement. And the Lord is a Lord of encouragement. And he's going to give them that encouragement. And that encouragement is found in the fact that one day, all of Israel is going to be regathered. All of Israel. And notice how he puts it. Verse 18. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly. Now, what does that mean? Now, here are people, Jews who are going to go into exile. We're told in the Word of God that the Jews are going to be scattered over all the earth. Now, when people are away from Jerusalem, can they go and attend the solemn feast there? No. They can't go to Jerusalem and attend the Passover feast. They can't go to Jerusalem and attend the Feast of Pentecost. They can't go to Jerusalem and attend the Feast of Tabernacles. See? They can't attend any of those feasts. And when they are separated from Jerusalem, they're sorrowful that they can't attend those feasts. See? Now, he says, I will gather them that are sorrowful. Certainly while the people are in exile, they aren't going to be able to attend any of those feasts. They're going to mourn because they can't attend any of those feasts. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, who belong to you, Israel, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Now, this is a tough one. Let me just suggest this to you. To whom, that is to Israel, the reproach of it, what I would suggest, I hate to just keep suggesting, but some of these things are just not that clear. I would suggest that the reproach is that they can't attend those assemblies. They feel that's a reproach. to them. And so, to whom the reproach of it, that they can't attend those solemn assemblies, was a burden. That reproach that they felt because they couldn't do what they should do. They should be going to Jerusalem, attending those assemblies. They can't do it. And it was a reproach to them. And it was a burden to them. But he says, I will gather them again. Now, you will be taken into exile, but you're not going to stay in exile forever. There's coming a time in the future, and he doesn't say exactly when yet, but there's coming a time in the future when I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn feasts, solemn assemblies. Here are people that are away from Jerusalem. They can't attend the solemn feasts. They mourn over it. They feel reproached, and it's a burden to them because they can't attend those solemn feasts. But he says, one day you're all going to be gathered together again. No matter where you are, you will be gathered together again. Behold, at that time, at the time I will regather you, I will undo all that afflict thee. What does that mean? I will undo all them that afflict thee. All that afflict thee. What does that mean?
Well, he will wipe them out or punish them.
Yeah, he's going to destroy them. All who afflict the Jews, all who bring suffering upon the Jews, the Lord's going to undo them. He's going to deal with them. He's going to judge them for what they have done. Anybody who touches his people, they're not going to get away with it. Did the Lord ever make a promise to the Jews that when something like this, I will bless them that bless you, and I will do what?
Curse
them who curse you. You curse the Jews, the Lord's going to curse you. He's going to bring evil upon you. And he says, I will undo, that is, I will deal with all that afflict thee, all who cause you suffering in the world. I'm going to deal with them. I said I will curse them and curse you. If people curse you, they cause you suffering in the world. I'm going to destroy them. And I will save her that halteth. What does that mean? I will save her that halteth. Any idea?
Save the lame.
Save the lame, yeah. What does it mean to save the lame, Don? I will save the lame.
Someone lame or injured.
That's right.
You've got to deliver them from that injury, so therefore they'll no longer be injured.
What do you think that means? You're on the right track. Yeah. Now, that is very possibly what it means. In other words, if they're injured, he's going to restore them. Now, let me just get a passage. I think it's Isaiah 35. let me read you, starting with verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. They're talking to Israel. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a what? Heart. As a deer. Yes, Larry?
I'm just thinking about the wolf, the ravenous wolf, and the lion, too. It seems within the context that he's saying that, by the way, I'll take care of them. They're devouring you and not leaving anything.
The afflicting.
Yeah.
Oh, yes, yes.
So
see, anyone like anyone who afflicts the Jews in any way. And, of course, if Jews tried to afflict Jews, now, see, the roaring lion, they were Jews
That's
afflicting
correct.
Jews. And, see, the Lord has already said he's going to take care of them. he said, I'm going to take everyone who is proud. See, they are part of the proud. He says, I'm going to remove the proud from the Jews. That includes those proud judges, those proud city officials, those proud priests, those proud prophets. Say, he's going to take them out.
Are they considered as the oppressors too, though, right?
Well,
is it just Gentiles?
I think he's just talking, yeah, I think basically what he has in mind is anybody who afflicts the Jews.
Okay.
So they would be Gentiles. I think basically. Now again, notice I use the word I think. Now, when you get in homiletics, I'm going to say don't use I think. See, but unless it's a case where you really think, and if you keep telling people I think, they're going to say, well, what can I believe? So you have to be careful about that. But this is a case where we have to say I think. It seems here that what it's talking about. Is nations that are opposed to Israel in this context. Now watch it as we go through. That afflict them. And the Lord's going to deal with them. He's going to judge them. All right, now, he says, and I will save her, possibly deliver her that is lame, restore the ones who are physically disabled to health. And I will gather her that was driven out. The Jews that have been rejected. Now, see, these Jews are scattered. Here are some that are disabled. Well, they will be restored to health. Here are others that have been rejected. They're going to be gathered back together. Now, watch this. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. Now, who is it, Larry, that puts the Jews to shame? Gentiles. See? And they are put to shame. And how are they put to shame? By being afflicted. That's how they're put to shame. See? Here are the Gentiles afflicting the Jews, causing them suffering, putting them to shame. But he says, I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. So the Jews not only are going to be in captivity, but this implies they're going to be more in more than just one place in Babylon. They're going to be scattered out throughout the earth. And the Lord predicted that early on. The Jews would be scattered over all the earth. And in every nation where they were put to shame, where they were afflicted, he says, I'm going to get you praise. In other words, the nations, listen to this, the nations are going to praise Israel. Now what does that mean? That means one day Jordan is going to praise Israel. That means one day Syria is going to praise Israel. That means one day Iraq is going to praise Israel. Can you believe that? Iran, you know how they hate Israel? They're going to praise Israel. In every land where they have been afflicted, where they have suffered, I will get for you praise and fame. You're going to be famous in that land. Now, this is what the Lord says I'm going to do for you. See, I'm going to gather you together. And when I gather you together, those of you who are lame, I'm going to deliver you. You're going to be physically restored. Those of you who have been rejected, you're going to be brought back in. And in that time, I'm not only going to afflict all the nations that afflicted you, that caused you suffering, but you're going to be the object of the praise of every nation that puts you to shame. The whole situation is going to be reversed. See? They put Israel to shame. Now, instead of putting Israel to shame by afflicting them, see, he says, I'm going to get praise for you from those nations. All right, now we had several questions. Larry?
It just seems to me with the Lord reigning in their midst, that Jerusalem is going to be the focus of blessing.
Oh, yes.
And the other nations will want to aspire toward her because if you get close to Jerusalem, you get blessed too. I mean,
well, see, all the nations will be converted.
Right.
See. And now the regathering.
And it'll be the focal point.
Yeah, yeah. See, the regathering will take place at the second coming of Jesus. And that's when it will take place. And so Israel is scattered over all the earth. And see, this makes it clear that it's just not the Babylonian captivity.
Right.
It says in every land where you have been put to shame, you will be praised and you will be famous in that land. See, that goes beyond just the Babylonian captivity. And you see what Zephaniah does. See, he's thinking about that captivity. And this is the reason I suggested what I did in verse 8. But see, he seems to go beyond that. And he says, look, there's something beyond this. He's going to bring them back from the captivity. Sure, we saw that. But not only that, there's going to be a total regathering of Israel in the future. So that every land where they were put to shame, they will praise Israel. Israel will be famous. Lincoln.
So would this only apply to Messianic Jews? For those Jews that were born after the time of Christ?
No, this refers to the Jewish nation. The Jews who believe in Jesus, they're all part of the church. But national Israel, see, Israel is going to have a place in history as a nation. And so this is what he's talking about. See, there's no way you can spiritualize this like a lot of people want to do and say somehow it's referring to the church. This is national Israel. And Israel is going to have a place, and one day Israel as a nation, is going to be there. Now, those who are saved now obviously must be part of the church. The body of Christ consists of Jew, Gentile. They're all part of the body of Christ, which is the church. But national Israel one day will totally be saved. Now, and they're going to have a place here on this earth. See, that part is very, very clear. And there are a lot of things about that, Link, we don't understand. But, see, we take the facts. Now, I wish we could, take every fact. And say, now, here is the total puzzle. Now, this fact goes here. This fact goes here. Here's the way it all fits together so we get every piece, just where it ought to be. But we're not omniscient. But we have certain facts that are there. And one of the facts is that Israel as a nation one day will be saved. They will be in the millennium with Jesus. They will be totally righteous. And every nation will praise Israel. Of course, in the millennium they will. All the Gentiles will be saved.
But it's only referring to a certain time in history for a certain number of people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. And that's basically what is referring to. And these people, all remember it said, where was that? I will gather them, verse 18, that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, that is, who belong to the Jewish nation. So they're Jews, that are being talked about. But this would be the Jewish nation in the future, not Jews. Okay, now, let's look at, let's look at verse 20. At that time, at the time of the regathering, at that time will I bring you again. Bring you where? Where's he going to bring them? To Jerusalem, to their own land. And from where?
From all over the world.
All right, at that time, will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, when I gather Israel together. See, I'm going to gather them together. And obviously, they're not just going to come from Babylonia. They're going to come from every land. See? For I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth. See? A name. They're going to be famous among all the people of the earth. And a praise. What does that mean? What are all the people of the earth going to do? Who are they going to praise?
Israel.
Praise Israel. That's right. See, he's stating that again just to make sure we get the point. It's hard for us to believe today, isn't it? See, that's what's going to happen. He says, at that time will I bring you Israel again to your own land, to Jerusalem. Even in the time that I gather you, that's when I will do it. Then he explains why he will do it. For I will make you a name so that you'll be famous, and a praise, the object of praise, among all the people of the earth. Every person on the earth is going to praise you. And they will during the millennium. Israel will be the object of praise because all the Gentile nations will be converted. And they will praise. See, that's the way it will happen. The nations as they are, they never praise Israel. You can't get the Arabs and Israeli people together. There's just that hatred there. But there's coming a time when no matter what nation it is, when the nations are converted, that they're going to praise Israel. There's a total difference from what you see now. And then it says, that's going to happen when I turn back your captivity before your eyes. When I turn back your captivity. That is, when I restore your good fortunes. That's what it means generally to turn back to captivity. I restore your good fortunes. And that's going to be when he regathers them back to their own land. From no matter where they are on the earth, they'll be regathered to their own land. And instead of being afflicted and put to shame by the nations, the very opposite will happen. The nations will praise Israel, and Israel will be famous among those nations. Now, is there any doubt that this is going to happen? How do you know there's no doubt?
Says the Lord.
That's right. There it is. And I like that right at the end. Saith the Lord. See, Zephaniah says, listen, you people are about ready to go into captivity. You need a little encouragement. Now, let me tell you something. So, now, one day, not only Babylonia, but every nation, going to be famous among every nation. You're going to be brought back to your own land. You're going to be right here. And you're going to have external peace and safety. And if you have any doubt about that, I want you to know that this is not thus saith Zephaniah. It is thus saith Jehovah God. He's the one who said it. That means it's certain. So you go off into captivity, you know what the future holds for you as a nation. All right, any questions? Gloria?
The Jews who believe in Jesus, who died at that time, throughout the millennium, where will they be?
Now, wait a minute, at what time, Gloria?
At the millennium.
The Jews who believe in Jesus.
Who are already dead.
You mean that entered the millennium originally?
Yes. Well, I'm just confused.
Yeah.
Because I've never had any teaching like this.
Yeah.
So, those Jews who died today.
Oh, the Jews who died today. Now, see, they're different. any Jew who dies today who's a believer, say, that Jew is part of the church. He's part of the body of Christ. And, he's going to reign with Jesus. When Jesus reigns in the millennium, the church will reign with him. See, we'll reign over the nations of the earth with Jesus. That's what it means when it says we will reign with him. Jesus made that very clear on a number of occasions. So, see, those who are saved now, see, in the body of Christ, there is either Jew or Gentile. See, everybody is on level ground. And anybody who saves part of the body of Christ. But Israel is going to have a place as a nation. And just before the second coming of Christ, what's going to happen is all Israel, Paul says, is going to be saved. Everybody who's a Jew, just before Jesus comes, is going to be saved. They're going to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And those people will evidently be part of the millennial reign of Jesus on earth. The nations will be converted, And Jesus will rule over the nations of the earth. It will be a universal rule. And see, that is taught over and over again in Scripture. So during that time, we will reign with him. Now, that means that we'll be reigning over nations of the earth. The details of that, how the Lord is going to work out, the administration, things like that, I don't know. People make guesses, and they're guesses. But certain things are clear. And that's one thing that's clear. See, when you read this, you have a definite regathering of a nation of Israel. There's no way you can read that, get anything else out of it. And it's not just a return from captivity. When they were in captivity, they were in Babylon. But this says every nation is going to praise you. And every nation who afflicted you is going to be afflicted. And you're going to be gathered from every nation. See? And the Lord makes that very clear. That will happen at the second coming. See, the details of some of this, Gloria, I can only guess. And they would just be guesses, that's all. But certain facts, what we have to do is distinguish between what is absolutely clear, what is not. What is clear is that Israel will be regathered.
Will we be in Jerusalem?
Yes, during the millennium. He will reign with Jesus. Yeah. Oh, sure. Well, everybody's not going to be in one place in Jerusalem. I mean, you know, Jerusalem is just so big. And since we're reigning with Jesus, see, it's a universal reign. So, I don't know, maybe you might be reigning in China somewhere. I don't know. but see, we will reign with Jesus. And how he's going to work that out, Gloria, I can answer in three words. And you know what they are. But we can go with what is clear. Well, there's Zephaniah, folks. Oh, time is off. There's Zephaniah. And I just want you to live in these two books. Isn't it great just kind of living them for a while? And you know, they just become a part of you. And take it and share it with others. Now, chapter 3, up through verse 8, see, the rest of that is up to that point. That's really clear cut. But you get from verse 9 on, that's the reason I gave you this passage, to make you think a little bit. You know, certain things are clear, and I just encourage you to take out what is clear. Stand on that. And the other things, just say, well, maybe this. I hate to do that to you a couple times, Ed, but see, and you may be right on, you know, what you suggested. Don't give it up. See, just, you know, think, see how it fits. And if it fits, and I can see a possible fit there, see, then go with it. All right, any questions? Yes, 8:30, and now we will give you, you know, from 8:30 to 10 on that. And what you want to do is we'll have both Haggai and Zephaniah. Now, what we will do is you'll be amazed how quickly it will come back to your minds. You know, it's amazing. You get something in your mind, and you say, oh, I got to review it again. Say, I remember how long it took before. But you know, when you do it again, did you ever notice? It's quick. Say, and what it does, it fixes it in your mind. Say. And then when somebody comes up and says, Gloria, tell me about Haggai. Say, yeah, see. Somebody says, Don, Zephaniah, you know, I didn't even realize that was a book in the Bible. Tell me a little bit about Zephaniah, see? Then Don, you can go ahead and do it. Amen? Okay, any other questions?
Know more than they want to know about Haggai.
That's right, yeah. Haggai was a meddlesome preacher, wasn't he? And oh, Zephaniah, see, he likes to preach judgment.
This is Thursday now, right?
That'll be on Thursday.
We got the background.